message of my sermon is an attack on one is an attack on all. You don't have to be mind readers, clairvoyants, if such a thing exists, or prophetic to understand where I'm going today. Today marks 1 week since the tragic shooting at Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh, where the lives of 11 people were taken from them and from the community. Shiva would have begun after the funerals for those who lost their lives, for which we are still in the midst. Shiva is a grieving period that occurs after the burial and goes on for 7 days. I'll talk more about that in a bit. The time of grieving has begun, a time that was never planned by anyone who woke up last Shabbat, prepared themselves as usual for going to synagogue, a place of worship. Their deaths would have been the last thing on their minds. Unfortunately, a place of worship, a place of sanctuary, has become a target. As I was preparing for this, I was looking back because I wanted to equate it to something. Monday, this coming Monday, November 5th, marks the one-year anniversary of the church shooting in Sugar Land Springs, Texas, where 26 people lost their lives and another 20 were wounded by a single shooter. The gunman's motive stemmed from a domestic dispute with his mother-in-law. It was not motivated by racism or prejudice. Unfortunately, the same cannot be said for the members of Tree of Life. The motive of the shooter was discovered very early on in the investigation. His postings on social media revealed the tip of the iceberg. Within his posts on social media was one that ultimately revealed the shooter's motive. There was only one motive. The words are stark. The words are direct. The words are revealing, and the words are pure evil. All Jews must die. It was not a domestic dispute. It wasn't mental illness, which is how some characterized this individual, that he must have suffered from some sort of mental illness to do such a heinous thing. I'm standing here today telling you it was not. It was a pure act of evil whose origin is evil and of the evil one. It was anti-Semitism. An evil act that existed for centuries and whose origin can be traced to Genesis, for which I will share more with you in a few minutes. On Tuesday evening, the Jewish community held a community vigil for the Jewish community of Pittsburgh. The response was astounding. Originally planned to be held in the new Jewish Community Center facility, the organizers were compelled to move the location to a larger venue. In this case, it was Beit Ha'am, the synagogue that is just up the road from us, whose facility could hold 600 people. According to the Portland Press Herald, they estimated 1,500 people in attendance. The sanctuary was packed. They had an overflow in the courtyard. They set up a screen and speakers. To reiterate, the response was astounding. When I went and I got there, I made my way to the second doorway, and I decided not to go in because the room was packed. So I just placed myself leaning up against the door, in the doorway, where other people could come and go. They were basically directing people to the courtyard. As I was standing there, waiting for the vigil to begin, Adonai impressed upon me something so impactful. He brought me back to our vision statement and focused on two aspects. The first of which, support Israel and the Jewish people in opposing all acts of hatred anti-Semitism brought against them. Oppose all acts of anti-Semitism. Not just oppose, but speak out. Educate, inform. In other words, I conveyed during Yom HaShoah, the Holocaust Memorial, never again, never forget. During the aftermath of Pittsburgh, the narrative regarding the shooter was changing. The media was insinuating that the shooter was mentally ill, motivated by the words of our president, whose daughter converted to Orthodox Judaism and has three Jewish grandchildren of his own. The thing that struck me most about what was being said was the notion that anti-Semitism was being portrayed as a mental illness. It is not. What is it? It's an ideology. The ideas and the manner of thinking, characteristic of a group or an individual, or social class. This is a mindset. Anti-Semitism is not an illness or a disease. It is a plague. It is a plague that has infected those, for whatever reason, have a sheer and unadulterated hatred towards the Jewish people. Whereby the people who support it have full control of their mental capacity. This was a premeditated and intentional act. They said he was planning months ago. The second thing that Adonai impressed upon me as I was standing in the doorway was the purpose of this congregation. He impressed upon me the packed room of Jewish people sitting together and grieving together, for which the impact was not lost on me. But what stood out was, this is your mission. This is the community you are here for. From our vision statement comes our purpose. Kehillah Portland is a Messianic Jewish synagogue with the purpose to proclaim the redemptive power and purpose of God through His servant, our Messiah, Yeshua. This proclamation is to all people with the express desire to connect them with the God of Israel through prayer, worship, and community. Ultimately, we are to equip people to serve, to grow to maturity, and to inspire believers everywhere to recognize the irrevocable calling on God upon the Jewish people, encouraging the nations to fulfill their biblical mandate to come alongside Israel as co-heirs to the covenants of promise. That is our purpose as a congregation, and that's what was hitting me in the face as I was looking in the room. Yet while I was standing at the door observing the people, another stark revelation came to me as well. The place where I was standing was revealing. I was in the doorway. I was neither in the sanctuary nor out of it, where the following was impressed upon me. At the same time I was standing there, I noticed other people from other communities being welcomed graciously. I saw leaders from the Christian community, for which at least one of them spoke during the vigil. I can only say one because I only heard three because I had to leave early because they started late. I saw Islamic individuals graciously received, to where the words of the executive director of the JCA conveyed unity and tikkun olam, repairing or restoration of the world. And yet here I am in the doorway. Later, as I was reflecting upon the vigil, the following came to me. We are the community members with Sa'aretz, with leprosy. We are outside the community, not permitted in because we are inflicted with something that has been deemed harmful to the entire community. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. Everyone who has Sa'aretz, sores, is to wear torn clothes and unbound hair, cover his upper lip and cry, "Unclean, unclean." As long as he has sores, he will be unclean. Since he is unclean, he must live in isolation. He must live outside the camp. This is how we are viewed within the Jewish community. This past week, without all the information, a Messianic rabbi was both vilified within the Jewish community and judged by the Messianic community for his words. Rabbi Lauren Jacobs offered up words of condolence and even prayed in the name of Jesus. The outrage that ensued was both unwarranted and unbelievable as I was reading it. The belief was he was being opportunistic and taking advantage of the situation by praying in the name of Yeshua during a vigil. Yet the facts were, it wasn't a memorial. It wasn't a vigil. It was a political rally for which he was specifically invited. Further, the outrage that came from the Jewish community was enraged. So enraged that I even read posts to where this was being viewed as being anti-Semitic. Messianic Judaism is being viewed as being anti-Semitic. This from some of the very lips we are called and commanded to be a light to. This from some with whom we are part of this community. Whether accepted or not, does not change the reality found in Adonai's word. So there are a couple things that I want to share with you. The first of which, I want to take a few minutes and go over the origin of anti-Semitism. It's going to be brief in nature. If I was to spend a lot of time on it, we'd be here for several weeks looking at the history of it. I want to look at the origin, though. It's the origin of this evil act. Where did it start and what is its ugly history? What I'm about to share with you is brief. And we're looking at the origin of this evil ideology. Keeping in mind, I shared with you earlier, our mission statement conveys, Kehillah Portland is established with the purpose of restoring the people of Israel in the state of Maine to their God and ultimately to the biblical calling. We will set forth to do this in the following manner. Be committed to grow. Be committed to and grow in a lifestyle of faith called biblical Judaism. Reveal first to the Jewish people of Maine and also to the non-Jewish people of Maine the true identity and heritage of King Messiah, who is Yeshua. Call all people in the body of Messiah to the proper understanding of God's covenant promises to Israel and their restoration. And then the point that I conveyed earlier, support Israel and the Jewish people in opposing all acts of hatred, that is anti-Semitism, brought against them. This is no small task that we're talking about here. If the origin of the evil which comes from the adversary occurred before time began. But I want to start at this point here to emphasize just the sheer, that's the word I'm looking for, the sheer encumbrance, the sheer immersion, for lack of another words, of what I'm talking about here. Genesis 6:5. Adonai saw all the people on earth were very wicked, that all the imaginings of their hearts were always of evil only. This evil was not something we were created with, but acquired. Its origin is not of Adonai, but from a creation of Adonai, that is of the adversary. He did not create this, but he created the one who brought forth this. The wrath of the adversary is ever present in this verse, documenting the time of history after the fall, whereby the wrath of the adversary is fully consumed in Adonai's creation. His very creation, created in his image and likeness. is fully consumed with the evil of the adversary. We can even go back further. If you think about it, when Cain killed Abel, Genesis 4, 6 through 8, Adonai said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why so downcast?" Anger was not something that God instilled in us, but is part of what we acquired through our acquisition of our sin nature. If you are doing what is good, shouldn't you hold your head high? And if you don't do what is good, sin is crouching at the door. It wants you, but you can rule over it. Then verse 8, Cain had words with Abel, his brother. Then one time when they were in the field, Cain turned to Abel, his brother, and killed him. Sin is crouching at the door. If it wants you, but you can rule over it. Cain did not put it in subjection. This reminds me of Sheol in Romans chapter 7 and verse 8. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, worked in me all kinds of evil desires. Another way to look at this term commandment is simply the word of God. For lack of another word, it was an act of rebellion. We acquired rebellion as a part of our sin disorder and the deceptions that go along with it. The evil towards Adonai becomes associated with his people. For Adonai identifies the children of Israel as his firstborn. Exodus 4:22. He says that in this way, they are to put my name on the people of Israel so that I, the Lord, will bless them. He has placed his name on them, identifying them as his. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 27. Then he identifies Israel as this, "For you are a people set apart as holy for Adonai your God. Adonai your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the face of the earth to be his own unique treasure." You can say unique is in essence one of a kind, unlike anything else. So this anger and this hatred towards God is now moving towards his people. We see this in Exodus 1:16. "When you attend to the Hebrew women, see them giving birth," he said, "if it's a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live." Kill the boys. They're growing too much. If this is from the adversary. Murder comes from the adversary. And then later, to a time hundreds of years later, when the results of Israel's transgressions led first to the division of the kingdom, whereby the northern tribes of Israel are judged first, followed by Judea falling into the same transgression as their countrymen and relatives, leading to expulsion from the land and captivity in Persia. It would be in Persia that we would see the very directed hatred towards the Jewish people we have been witnessing from that moment on until today. Everybody turn to Esther chapter 3. And this is a summary. But here is the origin of the aspect of where anti-Semitism directed towards the Jewish people truly takes root and is documented in Scripture. Esther chapter 3 verse 2. "All the king's servants at the king's gate would kneel and bow down before Haman because the king had so ordered. But Mordecai would neither kneel nor bow down to him." Here's the origin. What's the origin? Pride. Mordecai knew that there is only one you kneel to. Yet Haman, in his pride, given the authority by his king, desired that all kneel to him. We could go into all the aspects of pride, but keeping in mind, you know the very scriptures, pride comes before a fall. This is the beginning of Haman's fall, but it is also the beginning of what we will see and mark as a dark time, yet a time when God was involved in the very deliverance of his people. Verse 8. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a particular people scattered and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people. Moreover, they don't observe the king's laws. It doesn't befit the king to tolerate them." Taking a people and isolating them from everyone else. They're different than everyone else. Their laws aren't like the others. So what's he doing? He's dividing. First, pride, then division. Verse 10. The king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hamdat of the Agai, the enemy of the Jews. The Agites were the enemies of the Jewish people. Haman was an ancestor of this people. So his hatred goes back generationally. Yet we see it really profound in this way here. Then verse 13 through 15. Letters were sent by courier to all the royal provinces to destroy, kill, and exterminate all Jews, from young to old, including small children and women, on a specific day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to seize their goods as plunder. The edict goes out. The writing is on the wall. Call it the final solution of Haman. And I use those words carefully because that's what Hitler used as well. To eradicate every Jewish drop of blood from the face of the earth, he called it the final solution. We talk about this on Yom HaShoah. Its origins are of evil and its intent comes from the adversary and his desire to, in essence, eliminate the promise that is the promise of Messiah. Verse 14, a copy of the document to be issued as a decree in every province was to be publicly proclaimed to all the peoples so that they would be ready for that day. Go back to 1939. The spirit of St. Louis, the rise of anti-Semitism throughout the world had reached a fever pitch to the point that Germany made an example of the ship that sailed from Germany first to Cuba. And they were going to live in Cuba, but it was a trap and it was a trick. They would not let them off. They were refused entry. They were trying to make a mockery of the Jewish people. They were setting an example for them. Look, the whole world is going to reject them. They are the vile people that we said they are. What happened? The ship returned back to Germany. The United States refused them entry as well. And they went back to the concentration camps. Verse 15, at the king's order, the runners went out quickly, and the decree was issued in Shushan, the capital. Then the king and Haman sat down for a drink together, but the city of Shushan was thrown into confusion. They were toasting it, they were enjoying, they were having a drink over it. Yet I don't believe the king truly knew what he was doing in his full understanding, because this isn't where the story of Esther ends. And keeping in mind, if you want to see how it ends, read the rest of it. But the point that I'm making is to give you an idea of the origin of this evil known as anti-Semitism. The author is the evil one, the adversary, with the intent of it killing all the Jews, the words used last week by the killer. Are words that have resonated down through the centuries. Hitler conveys there is not one Jew that is worthy to be alive. In other words, kill all the Jews. And then you have the very same words, all Jews must die. Haman. This is a theme that's gone on from generation to generation. Yet what people don't understand, it's not just out of pure hatred, but it's a plan of the adversary to, in essence, remove Yeshua from your lives. He is to return to the Jewish people. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Adonai. Yet Adonai has always known and has always protected a faithful remnant to where, regardless of what the adversary could do, has tried to do, he will never get every drop of Jewish blood on the face of the earth. Yet keeping in mind, this does not mean that we are to take lightly the 6 million killed during World War II, or the rise of anti-Semitism that is occurring now in Europe. Consider this the first shot over the bow, Pittsburgh. I believe there will be a rise in anti-Semitism in this nation. Because if we think about it, God is gathering his people back. If you look back to the 90s, the first mass aliyah occurred in Russia. God was gathering his people back from Russia to the land. There was no protection for the Jewish people in the land. There was no religion in Russia. So Israel now has a place, a sanctuary, that it can call its own, where its people can return to. There is an exponential rise that's occurring of anti-Semitism in Europe right now, where more people are making aliyah from Europe. The next wave is going to come from this country. When, I don't know. But God is in the process of gathering his people back. The origin of anti-Semitism is pure evil with an intent to separate us from God, giving us no hope and no path back to him. Now I want to shift gears for a moment. During the community vigil, Rabbi Sacks of Congregation Beit Ha'am conveyed the four primary times marked during one's grieving. And I want to share these with you because I want you to experience what the community is going through as we speak and will be going through for at least the next year. We are part of the community, therefore we need to know what's going on with the community. We are currently in the midst of the first aspect of grieving, Shiva. The first stage of Avilut is Shiva, a week-long period of grief and mourning. Observance of Shiva is referred to in the English as sitting Shiva. During this period, mourners traditionally gather in one home and receive visitors. Now, keeping in mind, this is going to be amplified because now we're talking of 11 families specifically in the city of Pittsburgh, Squirrel Hill, that are now sitting Shiva. Not because someone led a full life and died, but because that life was taken from them. to where, how do I put this? We as Jews are not short of asking questions. One of the questions that will likely be asked more times than not, why God? Why did you allow this to happen? Why did this happen? For which they likely will not receive comfort in the answers. Whatever those answers may be. The next stage begins immediately after Shiva concludes, is called Shalashim. It is a 30-day period following the burial. And during Shalashim, the mourners are forbidden to marry or to attend a sedut mitzvah, which is a religious festival or a meal. Men do not shave or get haircuts during this time. This is all traditional in nature, but this 30-day is part of a transition period from the intense grief of sitting Shiva to now, it's like giving them a time to collect themselves, to the third stage, which lasts for 12 months and is called Shanim Asher Chadosh. Those mourning, a parent, additionally observe a 12-month period. Likely they will mourn for an additional 12 months, counted from the day of death. During this period, most activity returns to normal, although the mourners continue to recite the mourner's Kaddish as part of the synagogue service for 11 months. In Orthodox tradition, this is an obligation of the son to mourn for their children, to mourn for their parents, or for those who have passed on. The fourth and final stage is a yearly memorial of the passing known as Yahrzeit. Yahrzeit means time of year. And Yahrzeit occurs typically at the anniversary of the death. And during that time, they will likely visit the grave. If you watched the news this past week, you saw President Trump at these memorials. There were 11 Star of Davids in front of the synagogue. He laid a stone on each of the memorials. The First Lady laid a white rose. It's tradition that you lay a stone on the gravesite if you come, because it signifies to others that people are remembering you. So this is what they are going to go through over the next year. All of this should not be viewed as a message of discouragement, which I am conveying to you, but as a wake-up call, a reality check. We are to stand up in the face of this evil inflicted upon our people. As a Gentile grafted into the olive tree of Israel, these are your people too. Ask Ruth. Chapter 1 and verse 16. Don't press me to leave you and stop following you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. This is your relationship with the community in Pittsburgh. This is your relationship with the community in this city, in this state. Regardless of the fact that they don't want anything to do with us. Regardless of the fact that we to them have sa'arets, that we are infectious, that we will potentially harm them. Let your focus be on the vision of this congregation. Not our current status in the relationship that we have with this community. Whether accepted or not, does not change the vision Adonai has placed upon this congregation. Looking back at the Sa'aretz imagery that I shared with you earlier, everybody turn to Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11. On his way to Jerusalem, Yeshua passed along the border country between Shomron, Samaria, and the Galilee. As he entered one of the villages, 10 men afflicted with Sa'aretz met him. They stood at a distance and called out, "Yeshua, Rabbi, have pity on us." On seeing them, he said, "Go and let the Kohanim examine you." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, as soon as he noticed that he had been healed, returned shouting praises to God and fell on his face at Yeshua's feet to thank him. He was from Samaria. Yeshua said, "Weren't 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found coming back to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Your eyes have been opened to this reality. Yet what are you going to do with it? And to the man from Samaria, he said, "Get up, you may go. Your trust has saved you." So why am I bringing this up? 10 were healed from Sa'aretz. 10 were able to return to the community, yet it was the foreigner who gave thanks to God. I'm not saying that they don't appreciate or give thanks to God, but here is where the understanding comes in. Verse 20. The Pharisees asked Yeshua when the kingdom of God would come. "The kingdom of God," he answered, "does not come with visible signs. Nor will people be able to say, 'Look, here it is. Here it is over there.' Because you see, the kingdom of God is among you." You are, in essence, the representation of the kingdom of God. They don't have eyes to see it yet. It is our call to exhibit that light and Adonai's responsibility to open their eyes. So let this time be a wake-up that anything can happen at any moment, but we need to be about God's business. We need to be faithful to the vision of the congregation, the vision that did not come from me, but came from Him. Time is fleeting. His return is coming. We're told to pay attention to the signs. Yet He says it's not going to come in a way that is visible. Yet there are visible signs. One, I believe, the rebuilding of a temple in Jerusalem will be a visible sign, but it will not tell us when He returns. Just that it is getting closer. Which means when you look at the 10 virgins with their lamps, they were told to be ready at a moment's notice because they did not know when the bridegroom would come. We do not know exactly when the bridegroom's coming, but we know the bridegroom is coming. So regardless of slurs against us that we are anti-Semitic, regardless of, "Well, you're traitors to your people." I've been called a traitor before. I've been called a number of things before. The list is too long to share with you. Both by Jew and by Gentile. So the point that I'm getting at here is, out of tragedy, what will we make of it? Because there's an entire community in our purview that is waiting to be reached. God has to do the work to open their eyes. But you are the ones who are planting the seed. When that rocky ground has been turned over and it has been tilled. So let this be a wake-up call that we have much to do. Pray that God puts someone in your path. Pray for a divine appointment. Those of you who went to Messiah Conference, you likely experienced divine appointments. It just doesn't have to happen there. It can happen anywhere. To the Jew first, but don't focus only on that. Whoever God places in your path. I use the analogy of the fishing example that Rob shares with people. I'm looking for that specific fish. I keep getting other fish. Put them in the boat. I don't cast them back. Whoever God places in your path, that's who you are assigned to for that moment. So if everybody will please rise.